There's a lion in the street. There's a lion outside. I can't go out. I can't work. I can't do whatever. I just think that's hilarious. The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is under the Lord's wrath will fall into it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor increases his wealth, and he who gives to the rich both come to poverty. I'm going to read that again. He who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich both come to poverty. And that's Proverbs 22, 1 through 16. Shaping the conscience, shaping the future. I got thinking about that. I look at verses 5 and 6 and verse 15, and we'll read those again. And I think about what is being said, what is happening, what is the point of discipline, why should you discipline your children? And some of you have already raised your children, but it's good to have wisdom, and some of you have young children in the home still, and some of you still are required to discipline, lead your children. What does it mean? What is the point? What kind of discipline are we talking about? What's God saying here? And I think about these verses. Verse 5, in the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. And I think that would be a person that's growing up by now, you know, in this, an older person, a young adult perhaps, or an older person. And then it reverts back in verse 6 to the very beginning, train a child in the way he should go, because the question might be, well, how do you keep guarding your soul? What would be one way that you can safeguard your soul? And it goes back to verse 6, to childhood. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. And then verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. That verse, I think, is there because, you know, you ask the question, how do you train? You're to train up a child in the way he's to go. Why do I need to train? And how do I train a child? And verse 15 answers that. So I think he starts at the very grown-up child, in verse 15, a grown-up adult. Verse 5, verse 6 takes you back to, here's how you make sure you safeguard the soul, or how you can at least instruct a child so that they'll watch their soul. And then verse 15 even says, well, here's how and why. The question, why? Well, I remember a coach, my favorite football coach when I was young, George Allen. And George Allen had one saying after another. But his motto as a coach was, the future is now. And I can still see him on the NFL films. The future is now. And he would preach that to his team because he's saying the kind of team you want to be, the kind of team you see yourself in the future starts today. You can't wait until someday to be the kind of team that you want to be. That team starts today. You do the small things well today. And in your home, if you're still having young children run through your house or teenagers or whatever, I think the motto is appropriate. The future is now. What you see for your children in the future has to start right now. You can't wait too long. You can't wait until they're out of the home. And then you see, well, I wonder what their future will be. The future starts now. There has to be a vision. And I think 22 gives us, these verses we're going to look at, give us something of a vision, or help us establish a vision for our children. But thinking about the future is now, and considering that you're shaping the conscience through discipline. I think that's the purpose of shaping the conscience. It's the idea being you are preparing your children to be wise, to make wise decisions, to be discerning in life. And the writer of Proverbs, is the writers are writing to children, to instruct children. It's to teach you, and thinking about children as the father's teaching his sons or the parents teaching their child, that they would become wise. That's the whole purpose of Proverbs 22, but not just wise in the world. What's the ultimate wisdom? The ultimate wisdom any one of us can have is to fear God. So anytime we're talking about shaping the conscience and we're in referencing Proverbs, we're not just talking about becoming wise in the world or wise to the world's ways only or how to get along or how to only be successful in this world, but we're talking about how to become godly and a God-pleasing person. And our goal when we raise children is we're not raising children. If the future is now, what are we raising? Adults. Their children are growing up, but we have to have an eye on the future. So I think consider your children's future and consider that it begins now. They're so sweet. I love when our babies were little and just holding them and thinking, I couldn't get over the wonder that I felt for my children that they were little. But the work begins right at the very outset, right at the very beginning, and you think, well, how's that going to look? What's going to look different for a baby than it will for a one-year-old, than it will for a two-year-old, or three-year-old, four-year-old, or five-year-old? You got to grow with your children. But how do you teach, train, instruct, initiate? You are doing a lot of initiation with your children, initiating them in how to be godly, initiating them into what God finds is pleasing. So this teaching, training, instruction is partially and in large degree initiation. How do you lead and discipline your children while they're still in your care? I think we ask that question all the time. How do you do it, though, in such a way that's responsible and will impact their future? And without question, it is the biggest responsibility you'll probably ever undertake and take upon. I believe these verses do talk about modifying behavior. I'll never forget listening to a very wise counselor with a family. They were having trouble with their little one, and they said, "We want our child's heart." The counselor was very wise, as Randy Patton. He said, "I understand you want your heart, but until, I will tell you this, you have to get their ear before you'll get their heart. They have to learn how to behave, and the heart will come along later." Do you remember the graph, or whatever we call it? Figure one, here we'll call it. That's the whole thing. At the very outset, you have a lot of hands-on, a lot of teaching, behavior modification goes on. As the older they get, you have less influence in modifying their behavior. But at the same time, you want to get their heart. There's less putting into the mind when they're first born. You can talk to them so they can learn the vocabulary. We should do that. But you can instruct more as they get older. More of an influence putting into the mind comes out, is putting into the heart, and it comes out eventually in consistent, godly, hopefully godly behavior. But you have a whole lot more investment in time and energy especially when they're young, and more time and energy, and they're putting it into the mind the older they get. And I think that's just a good help. But we are talking about behavior modification to some degree, but we don't stop there. These verses also encourage us to shape the conscience. We could say to shape the thinking. I think the thinking is oftentimes shaped. We've talked about the conscience. You got to shape their conscience. That's part of your job, is to help them to know how to think. And you might call it something else, but I can't think of any other thing to call it than shaping the conscience. And why do we have to do that? It's important that we do this as Christians, especially as we read this. We say, okay, we believe in God. We have faith in Jesus Christ. There's a point to our parenting that's absolutely essential. But one of the fundamental truths we have to know, and we find it in verse 15, is that every human being, our babies included, are born with a fundamental problem. And that fundamental problem is sin. We're born with a sin nature. We're born with a bent towards sin. Look what it says in Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. We'll look at it here in a minute, but think about saying to us, there's something bound up. It is tied up. It's bound. If you ever see a baseball, you take the baseball cover off and you go to get to the core, it has thousands of feet of cord of rubber winding around. It used to be made out of different material like yarn or something like that. But that core is bound in lots and lots and lots of cord of some sort. Well, the human heart is too. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Romans 5 teaches us that this sin nature that we've been born with is passed on to us. Because it would be wonderful if children were just born morally neutral. And you can't detect it when they're babies. There's no way, if I didn't have the Word of God to tell me the fundamental problem, there's no way I could have looked at my babies when they were just born and say, look, I couldn't have ever said, look at that sinner. I couldn't do it. And even though I had the Word of God, I needed to be persuaded that I'm looking at someone that it says folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but it's there. It just hasn't developed yet. And we can't be going, look at those kids. They're all just born sinners. Well, guess what? You were too. And you would say, thank God for Jesus Christ. And you have to remember that. So Romans 5 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. All have been born with a sin nature. We've inherited from Adam. So as beautiful as our children are, there's still a fundamental principle at work in us from conception. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. From conception we have that. It's something that is conceived in a sin. It hits the very core. In other words, children are born with a problem, and sin is in the heart. It just needs to be, and this is where parents come in, there has to be work done in order that sin nature doesn't begin ruling. Now, there's a fine line here because we could say, well, are you saying parenting can make a person not sin? No. Are you saying parenting, if you do your parenting right, your children will be born again they'll be saved from their sin because of their behavior? No, I'm not saying that. There has to be teaching and training. Hopefully I'll remind you a few times, it's preparing the soil. Do the work of a gardener that the soil will be prepared for the seed. The seed of the Word of God. No one has to teach us how to sin when we're born. No one had to teach your children how to sin. Even as a baby, if you look at your little baby and let's say you give them a little, what do you call those? We call them binkies, you know, pacifier. And you give them those things and you take it away.
That's what happens.
Yeah. They're crying out, you thief! The heart knows. So God enlists parents to take the responsibility to unravel and loosen the grip of sin in the heart. To unravel it. It doesn't take it away. There's only one that can take away the penalty of sin, but sin still remains in us. We just learn at a young age. Hopefully you're being taught at a young age, preparing the soil. As your parent, if you're a child, you're thinking, parents are hard on me sometimes. Their job is to help unravel or loosen the grip of sin in the heart. It's a precarious position to be in as a parent, but it's a necessary position to be in. It's something you have to do. It's not something you can put off until tomorrow. Parenting is one of the most difficult jobs because you do not get a day off as long as your children are under your care. Much as you'd want. You're on call 24/7. And I think there's nothing more humbling than for one sinner to be given the responsibility for the welfare of another sinner. Less experienced, but another sinner nevertheless. And you look at yourself and you're looking at your child when you're getting ready to teach them what's right, even, and I'm not talking about yelling at them every 2 seconds about everything that they do. That's not what teaching, training, initiating is about. It's walking along with them and helping them. But every time you go to confront something in them, there's this little mirror looking right back at you, right? Convicting. Especially if I'm going, watch your temper. You don't touch your brother like that. That mirror's firing back at me. A parent should be the most repenting person you know. If you are a parent, you should be repenting continually if you're doing your job in teaching and training your children. Being a parent you have to be growing in godliness as a parent if you're going to build right behavior. Again, this right behavior doesn't redeem them, but you have to think, I want to put my child in a position to where their heart is tender to the Lord. And when God calls a sinner that it brings a person under conviction, there needs to be a healthy understanding of this. What I am feeling is conviction. If you're going to build right behavior and right thinking, you have to be godly yourself, growing in godliness. And that, you know what godliness is? I'm convinced of it. It is not a feeling of, I have arrived. Godliness is, oh God, have mercy on me. Godliness is recognizing your frailty. When did we look at Connor's verse in verse 4? Humble and humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor in life. It's very humbling. Shaping a child's future demands something from you as a parent. You have to do a couple of things. You have to tear down and you have to build up. You've got to find a good balance there. You don't want to just be tearing down. You just don't want to be working to destroy your children, because you can do that. We've all talked to people before that they had a very harsh upbringing, and it's just as though they were crushed. But a parent has to be about tearing down, and for everything you tear down, you'd better be building up. Tearing down and building up. A parent has to tear down some things. You have to tear down what's wrong in their behavior and what's wrong in their thinking. There has to be a commitment to eradicating, or at least, we used to call it stunting. In the karate, it might be you want to stun your opponent. You have to stun, have a person aware of what's wrong, have your child aware of what's wrong in their behavior and thinking. They have to be, there's a confrontation when tearing down. I will never forget, and it wasn't a parent, it wasn't my parents that did it, it was somebody else, that a teacher, I told you about the conceited, you know, you're the most conceited child there ever was. That really was like, bam, it just stopped me once I knew what that word conceited meant. Because that was tearing down something that was wrong. Had a youth leader talking about self-centeredness. And, you know, my parents had talked about self-centeredness, and that, we talked about it. It wasn't like they spanked me. They beat me just for being self-centered, but they talked to me about it. As I got a little bit older, I began having a consciousness about how selfish I was. They were tearing down, but building up. You have to build up, but you got to eradicate. There has to be a tearing down, eradicating, whatever you want to call it. But you have to build up in your child what is right, the right way to think. A good story Teresa shared with me yesterday, because we were talking about spanking and the need for it, and you know, what does that mean? And she said, I found if I could head things off gently at the beginning, then I was less inclined to have to bring it to that point, that fervor. So, you know, the begging or the pleading, teaching your children, not begging, like, please stop, so I don't have, you don't do that. But for instance, Zoe didn't care if there was paper on the table or not when she was writing with ink, permanent marker, crayon. pencil. She could care. It didn't matter to her. It's just a table. Well, you know, it's not a federal offense to get ink or something on the table, but if you're trying to teach the value of consideration of others, for instance, she can't give her a lecture and say, you need to be considerate. Let me explain the three reasons why. She begins through teaching and training. So she said, here's what I did, Zoe. And she puts the paper back in front of her. Yeah, mark here, no to the table. Yes on the paper, no to the table. Taking her finger on the paper, you can mark here, no, mark here. And then she picked her up. She said, I walked her over to the sink and I got the, magic eraser. Picked it up, put it in her little hand, and I'm holding her hand. Go over there and back to the table, and she takes her hand, she wipes it and cleans it, and reminds her, yes, on the paper, no, on the table. That was discipline. Teaching and training, initiating. And it wasn't harsh, but it was just proactive and right on, moving forward, right, changing behavior and thinking, implanting what is right, and it's a very gentle way she did it. And the truth of the matter is, there are plenty of times that you had to go a little bit farther when the child doesn't listen. But you're preparing the soil of the heart. Shaping and modifying behavior doesn't redeem anyone, but it prepares the heart for the seed of the Word of God. But you unravel what is wrong and you build up what is right. 22:15 says the latter part of it. So the first part is acknowledging there's folly, there's sin in the heart. You got to unravel it. You got to be hands-on to do that. I wanted to just sit in my easy chair and direct my children, Jim. But it didn't work that way. I had to get up. Get moving. But the second part of that says, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away from it. And there's controversy when it comes to spanking. Some people say never, ever, no spank. No. Others say, yeah, you know, spank as much as you need to. Spanking, obviously, here we're not talking about abuse. You know, always the caution about not spanking when your heart is filled with rage and anger. That would be crossing a line. It wouldn't be godly. But there's nothing like, to get the child's attention, a swat on the backside. Listen, bam, you know, and it works. Now, if they're 18, Elliot, it doesn't work no more, does it? It becomes very offensive. Not that it's happening to you, but I'm just saying it would be, wouldn't it?
Go bam and then listen.
Yeah, bam, without the spank. Bam, now listen, you know, you're trained. But sometimes, got to get their attention. Trevor said, and I love it, he says, you know, I wanted to make sure that the thing my child wanted at the inappropriate time was less pain. The request to sit still, for instance, that they would find the alternative, what they're wanting to do, was more painful than what they're being asked to do, which is sit still. And that's pretty good, too. But as they get older, you're not going to be spanking. But still, there has to be a rod of discipline in some way. Jesus is going to judge the world through the rod of his mouth. Words of judgment. Now, how do you do that with your children? There needs to be at times very stern words, warning. The rod of discipline must be painful. There are times that there has to be pain, whether it be spanking or words. There has to be conviction in the confrontation. That's just the way it has to be. We talked about it a few weeks ago, but spanking can't be forsaken altogether. But you have to be willing to instruct. You have to be willing to initiate some pain. There's a sting involved with it, with discipline, that can be very, very helpful. And I think it's figurative at that point. I mean, obviously a spanking better sting or you wasted your time. But the rod of discipline, of a sharp word, needs to hurt There needs to be a firm, stern word of reproof sometimes. I'll never forget when I told my mom, I'm never going to talk to you ever again. I was too old for her to spank anymore. It would have been degrading for me and for her to do it. And I don't remember her exact words, but it wasn't at that time, but it was a little bit later. And it was loving, but it was painful to hear. I don't remember the words, but I remember the pain, and I said, I will never say that ever again to my mom. And she didn't have to raise a hand. Probably wouldn't have hurt anyway at that point in time. But there is time and place for spanking. And it's been noted before by others, a little pain on the bottom works wonders in the heart and drives wisdom out, up out of the heart, into the mind. But it says, bad to be abusive. It's terrible to be abusive, isn't it, when we think about it? It's terrible for there to be harsh abuse on children, but at the same time, it is equally damning and damaging to be lenient. Hear that. In our worry that we're going to be causing pain to our children and abuse, we might be afraid we're actually abusing our children. It is as dangerous to be lenient, over lenient. Eli, in the Old Testament, he was the priest in 1 Samuel. He didn't interfere with his sons. He let them do what they wanted, and they were doing terrible things. They were grown men. They were robbing the people, taking advantage of women, and their father set back. And he is described as being way, way overweight and slovenly, and he sits back and does nothing. And in his leniency and their sinful behavior brought judgment on his house. The generations were cut short. David, King David, as wonderful of a king as he was, and God said, a man after my own heart, was so fond of his sons, he favored them so much that it brought ruin to his home. 1 Kings tells us that David did not interfere with his son, and his son rebelled against him. David didn't interfere with Absalom, and Absalom rebelled. And they all ended, their lives ended in disgrace and death. David was so lenient. He treasured his sons so much he did nothing to hurt them. And the greatest lessons from loving people are oftentimes the most hurtful lessons. We have to believe that Psalm 141, it says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Also extends to loving parents. And a child having the attitude of, let my loving parents strike me, it is a kindness. Let him or her rebuke me, it's oil for my head, my head won't refuse it. To not find what is the best for your children, or to be overly lenient, or to be too harsh, will lead them to a life of, the potential for worthlessness is huge. And that's where, in my mind, you have to do a lot of prayer when it comes to raising your children. A lot of prayer. And we are saying here at this church, you have to spank, but you better have something up your sleeve that hurts, that drives the message home. Because apparently God made us to respond to pain. And loving and pain inflicted the proper way will have, as it says, will drive foolishness, will unravel the folly of the heart. So again, I'm not saying Pastor Jim, you can't say Pastor Jim says we got to spank or we can't be part of this church. That's no way. But what you bet, you better have something that hurts. And that they can remember and equate with, this is not right behavior. It's not God-pleasing. They're not going to get that at 2. At 2 years old, you can have your children puppet the lips and say, my behavior is not godly. Goo-goo. But you want them when they're teenagers to say, my behavior, I want to live in a godly way. Okay. Now, verses 5 and 6, I think, have to be read together, and they're related to verse 15, obviously. But verse 5, the first line says, in the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares. Second part, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. The first line describes a person that did not regard discipline as necessary. They didn't receive it. Their hearts formed an alliance with sin, and they were allowed to keep walking in alliance, allying themselves with sin. The folly of sin, the foolishness of their heart was never unraveled, never confronted. Or if it was, it was done in such a harsh way, and there was no love to it. So their way is full of thorns and snares, says, where sin is left unbridled in the heart, the life will be filled with thorns and snares. Unbridled sin leads to bondage to sin. Lack of discipline in a person's life does not free them. It puts them in tighter bonds. And this verse sounds an awful lot like Proverbs 13:15, which says, the way of the sinner is hard. Here it says it different. It says, in the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares. Traps. Hurts, pain. You have to think those thorns and snares are gifts of God. Where the parent didn't do the job, the thorns and snares are going to do it. What a shame on the parent. The second part, the person, he who guards his soul stays far from them. It's contrary to the person in the first part of the verse. This person, obviously, there had to be sin was confronted. I'm reading into it. My assumption was that sin was confronted so that they knew well enough, I have to guard my soul. I don't want to have this pain. I don't want to hurt. I see the consequences of it. I learned at a young age the consequence of stealing. I learned at a young age the consequence of lying. I learned at a young age the consequence of ignoring my parents. I learned what the pain was by that. Their conscience has been trained from a young age. And because the conscience is trained, they are sensitive to when they're straying off the path. They know well enough to stay clear of snares and thorns. These verses have to be heeded. Discipline's God's gift. It's the gift a parent's been given, the ability to discipline their children, that God says this is for you to do. Teaching, discipline is teaching, training, correcting, reproving, initiating, leading, counseling, and at times, spanking, if you are inclined to that. The parents are to be providing the discipline. It's God's gift. You're God's instrument. You're God's agent. It's not unusual language because the Bible tells us regarding governments. Governments have been established and as an arm of the Lord. How much more of a prized position as a parent and God giving that authority and the right to discipline their children? Parents, godly parents are a gift to their children. Parents are to provide the discipline, and the discipline comes through warnings, right? If you keep thinking like this, acting like this, if you keep on this path, you will suffer pain. My job, I'm going to inflict some on you now that you will see what I'm talking about. being consistent. You have to be, it cannot be, you can't be inconsistent. It's the hardest job on earth, parenting. Consistency is required. Discipline is a warning signal. It's like a railroad crossing. The lights come flashing on. Don't go any farther. Discipline is to instruct your child to stop. Don't go any farther. You are in peril. There has to be a warning signal, and pain is oftentimes that warning signal. It doesn't have to be spanking. It can be that harsh word. It can be taking away privileges. But the younger they are, they don't see it. If you take away a privilege when they're 2 or 3, you just rip something out of their hands and say, no, you can't have it. They're going to be like, oh, yeah, that's not fair. If they understand, they understand the pain differently at a younger age. They understand the why, and that's where the discipline, you have to teach your children the right way. Parents reinforce God's loving discipline. It's what you're showing. That I discipline you because I love you. God disciplines because He loves you. It's painful so often. And there's a sting to it. Oh, how many times have you ever felt humiliated when you were a child? Not because someone was ugly to you and your parent shamed you, but because they told you the truth. And it hurt, and it stings, but it shapes you. And the pain and sting of discipline will often, not always, but often turn children from the way of thorns and snares. There does come a point in the child's life they make their own decision, where you can't take responsibility for them no more. They're out of your care, they're on their own. But they need to be told that. Someday, you will be on your own, and you're free to do what you will. But as long as you're in my house, this is the way it's going to be. And you know what? You have to convince your children of that. As long as a young man or young woman lives under their parents' roof, they forfeit rights. Not all of them, but a lot of them. They have as much right as parents willing to let them have. Right? It's not a democracy in the home. It is a dictatorship.
Benevolent.
Yes, benevolent dictatorship. Absolutely. Now, verse 26, and then we'll wrap it up. It reminds us so simply, children need, must have. It's part of their growing up. It's as important as eating and drinking and sleeping. Children need training. They need to be taught. They need to be instructed. They have to be initiated. There is a lot of initiation that takes place in a home. I mean, for instance, a family might say, let's just make it, we eat marshmallows every evening after dinner. It's what we do. And then a way you're initiating them in what you do as a family. You have things that you do as a family. We go camping certain times of the year. We used to do that, Marty. It's just what we do. You initiate your family into it. There's certain things you don't do. But you're initiating. Here's how we do things. And if you're raising your kids in a godly manner, your children in a godly manner, you say, this is how we do it. This is why we do it. It's what we do. You don't have to like it, but it's what we do. Usually children will like the things that you do as a family. But from the very start, and a lot of translations on verse 6 says, start a child in the way he should go. In other words, you establish for them the right direction. You start them. It's like a planting. You have your starts that you put in the ground in the spring. Start your tomato plants. Start your children. You can't be so fond of your children that you just throw them out on the ground and just let them grow on their own. They won't thrive. You can't let them run a haphazard course of whatever they feel like just so they can discover what life is all about and this freedom that you think they have. They need direction. You have to be relentless with your children. You have to be consistent is the better word. It says when he's old, he will not turn from it. This is where I get thinking about shaping the conscience. Through teaching, training, discipline, instruction, initiation, all those things, you're building the conscience to where when confronted, when on their own, and they have choices to make, they say in their heart, I just don't do that sort of thing. I just don't do that. Oftentimes, adults that struggle with areas of sin in their life would quickly say, I struggle with it because it wasn't unraveled when I was young. It wasn't confronted when I was young. And I still have the same habits today. I still struggle with the same areas today. God can do wonderful works of restoration when he saves someone. Someone born, someone that grew up in a house, a home that wasn't structured. And God can save and redeem and teach and train and make them new. But that's the hard way. God's way is that parents would take the responsibility. Loving, reinforcing, teaching, training, instruction, initiation, discipline, in order to shape your child's conscience, and in so doing, shaping the future. The future is now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would let your word minister to our hearts and shape us as parents and as adults and as children. We pray that you would bless us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.